Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we do ask that you would fill us today. We come to you hungry, and we want your food, the food that you have for us, and only you satisfy. Anything less than your word and your food, we will. It's like spiritual junk food. It might help for a minute, but won't last. And so, Lord, we just pray right now that you would pour out your spirit here and help us to get whatever you want us to get from your word today, and challenge us, convict us, as Doug shared, encourage us where it's needed, and we just ask that you, Lord, by your spirit, would do whatever you need to do in each and every person here. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're on our second week talking about the king and his kingdom, which is the theme of the book of Matthew. And, you know, Doug talking about resolutions and whatnot, and accountability is a great thing, too, when it comes to, you know, you making a commitment to something. And some of you guys are using the Bible app there to do your reading plan. And when I don't know if I fully understood what it meant to make all of my readings public, which means that now everybody knows if Greg's up on his reading plan or not, you know. But that's a good thing, actually. It's accountability is great, and we all need it. It does help us. But I hope that whether you're using that app or whether you're just following along, you are getting into the book of Matthew. The Gospels give us just a great exposure to Jesus and his life and his ministry and, might I say, his heart. Right, and what we hope to capture through this is God's heart. What's on His heart as we go through Matthew, and I just pray that He makes us a church that has His heart more and more as we go through that this year. So, I'm just going to go ahead and read chapter 2. It's just I couldn't settle in on a little bit. There's so many great things in here. But we're actually going to talk about different responses to Jesus. There's kind of four different responses we see in the passage. So I'm just going to read it, and if you want, you can follow along up here. You can look at, but I'll just read aloud for us here. Matthew chapter 2, starting with verse 1, says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Jared. I'm just making up names. Sorry. Never mind, sorry. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So that is God's word. You know, we see here in chapter 2, before we kind of get into these four responses to Jesus, there's a continuation of fulfillment of prophecy, okay? And that's a big thing here. We're still, the first chapter, you know, that genealogy we mentioned last week was really to show that Jesus is the rightful heir, the ruler, the king of Israel, right? He has the right to that throne. And so Matthew is making the case to the Jewish people, who is his primary audience, saying, this is the rightful king. And again, he keeps putting these signposts out here when we see these phrases, you know, this happened so that this might be fulfilled, right? And so we see the birthplace of Jesus that was foretold as Bethlehem is one of those direct fulfilled prophecies. And then we also see in here what some people call like a pattern prophecy. A direct fulfilled prophecy is like, this thing back here is exactly this thing here in the future. This was talking about that and nothing else, okay? A patterned prophecy would be something like, you know that Exodus that happened back there? This is what happened now when Joseph and those guys are going to have to, he's going to have to take the family down to Egypt and then come out of Egypt. That's kind of like that. It's not the same thing, right? But that's called a pattern prophecy. And so there's several of those here. There are two direct prophecies here and three pattern prophecies, all right? One of them in here talks about Rachel weeping, right? When Herod kills all the male children 2 years and under, okay? And it references something about Rachel weeping over her children, right? And Rachel was seen as basically, in a sense, the mother of God's people, the children of Israel. And when God's people were taken in exile to Babylon, the Babylonian exile, right? So this place called Ramah, where Herod in this region murdered all these babies, this is the area where they would have had staging some of the exiles back in Babylonian times. So, you know, he's making this connection. He's saying, listen, you know, when Rachel was, you know, in a sense, metaphorically crying over her children being exiled, right? The children of Israel, that is, he says, this is kind of like that. These women, you know, whose babies are being murdered by Herod, this is like that. But you know what's interesting is in Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 30 or 31, I can't remember the exact one, but when it mentions this prophecy here, if you read on, after it talks about Rachel weeping, it has news of hope, basically saying, you know, she's not going to be weeping forever. Her children, in a sense, the children of Israel, are going to come back. I'm going to take my people out of exile. They will be returned, okay? And I almost think about this here. You know, this is obviously a terrible tragedy, right? This infanticide that happens here. But I almost feel like, you know, we need to remember, and he's almost saying that, you know, when that happened, that's terrible, but there's hope. There's hope that's after that. And so I don't want us to miss, you know, here the fact that Matthew continues to lay out for us fulfilled prophecy. And I know I just kind of threw that out there. But we need to realize he continues to reinforce this Jesus is the Christ. He is the one we've been waiting for and looking for. Okay? Now, as we go through that whole chapter there, we see a number of characters, right? One is Herod, whom I've named Jared, right? And Herod is obviously threatened by Jesus, all right? This little baby, he's threatened. Well, why is that? Well, these wise men come, and by the way, would have to have been sometime after Jesus was born, not that night, you know, in the stable. It says here they're in a house, okay? So it's a different time. And probably it could even be a couple years later. That's why Herod's saying, you know, I'm going to kill every male born child that's 2 years and under, because he's putting together the pieces for when the wise men see this sign from God in the star till now. And so he's trying to get a window of kind of trying to get rid of the Christ child, all right? So this is not, you know, the manger scenes that we see a lot of times are not really biblically accurate. The night that he was born in the stable is not the night the wise men were there. It's some other time. In fact, I think in the church calendar, it's called like the Epiphany. Is that right? I didn't grow up in a traditional church, but I think it's called the Epiphany. And so that's when they celebrate, you know, the coming of the wise men to worship Jesus. Okay? And so Herod is threatened because he really is king over the Jews now, right? He's not a Jew himself, but he's ruling over them, okay? So he is, in his mind, the king of the Jews. And so when the wise men come and say, hey, where is this king of the Jews that's been born? He's like, wait a minute, okay? If you do a little bit of reading in your Bible dictionary or even some of the notes in a Bible study Bible or something, you'll realize Herod was not a nice guy, okay? He was always paranoid somebody was trying to take the throne. All right, he even killed his wife and sons, okay, because he thought there was a plot, all right? And he knew nobody would mourn his death. So you know what he did? He left instructions that when he died that a bunch of people would be killed in that town so that there would be mourning. I mean, that's just wicked. This is who we're talking about, okay? So when it says that Herod got this news of a so-called king of the Jews, you know, being born, and it says that in verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and then it says, and all Jerusalem with him. I think that means, this is my opinion here, I think they were probably scared because of what he might do, right? And rightly so, because of what he does to these baby boys, right? So he is threatened. He does not want anyone to take his throne. He was afraid that this newborn king would one day take his throne, but he really completely misunderstood the reason for Christ's coming. He didn't get it, right? Jesus didn't want Herod's throne. He wanted to be king of Herod's life. Okay, that's it. He's not really concerned about his little measly earthly throne, right? He wants to be king over him in his life, right? That's what Jesus wanted, right? And that's true what Jesus wants for everyone. He wants to lead us and be king of our lives. I mentioned more about that last week. But Jesus wanted to give Herod eternal life and not take away his present life. You know, I want to mention something about this. Today, people are often afraid that Jesus wants to take things away from them, okay? And when I've shared the gospel with some close friends, people that I used to party with before I became a Christian, and I'd say, you know, I've got this relationship with God through Jesus now, and I would love for you to know about it. I would love for you to come to know this Jesus I have too. And I remember one of the guys was like in agreement with me. He was like, you know, what you're saying is true. I know it's true. In fact, even this guy, his dad said that to me one time. Because when I came to Jesus, I had a little bit of confessing to do to some people. I mean, this is true. I mean, the Lord I went to a conference, and he laid some things in my heart that I had to get right with some people. All right, now I didn't go through every little sin that I'd ever committed, because I'd still be doing that today. But there were some things I needed to say to my parents. There were some things I needed to say to some of my friends and their parents. It was very humbling time. But it was good. It was good for my life. And I remember when I told this my friend and his dad was like, well, you know, what you're doing is, that's the right thing. That is the right thing. But my friend said, but I'm not ready for that yet, because I know that's going to mean some changes, and I'm not willing to give that up. And, well, for the one thing, I was glad he at least understood that there was a cost, okay? I mean, Jesus wasn't saying, he was saying you got to clean your life up to be made right with him, right? Because if that's the way it was, if the way we were made right with God is to clean our lives up first and then come to Jesus, none of us could ever do that, okay? But what he was realizing, there was a cost, okay? And he, I guess, realized that he was thinking Jesus is a threat to that, all right? But I think what we need to realize, whether it's you're sitting there and you thought that, or whether you're talking to people who think that, is we need to tell them, you know what, Jesus, he's probably going to want to rearrange the furniture in your life, so to speak. He's going to want to change some things, but he'll take that as it comes. God is so faithful. When we come to Jesus, we put our faith in him. He deals with us, all right? And as long as we are willing to allow him to be the king over us and lead us and recognize Christ as Lord, he's not looking to take these things from us, that, and we think that we're going to become a slave, okay? And I think that's really is the caricature that some people have of following Jesus, is that if I become a Christian, I'm tethering myself to Jesus. He's limiting my freedom. I can't, do whatever. It's actually really the opposite. It's actually really the opposite, is that Jesus, those things that we think that make us free, actually themselves enslave us and control us. I think that's something we need to let people know, if we're sharing our faith with them, like Nick was saying, as a desire of your heart for that to be more of something in your life, to be more outreach focused. When we all do that, we need to let people know. When you put your faith in Jesus and let him be Lord over your life, he is going to bless your life. He wants to give you great things. All right, he wants to do great things in your life, and so you just need to trust him. That when he shows you that, yeah, this thing over here that needs to go, that he's got your best in mind. He's not looking to hurt you. But I think some people get that mixed up. And Herod was threatened by Jesus. He opposed Jesus. He was obviously against him. And there are people like that. There are people that no matter how much we try to reason or you try to explain the logicalness of the gospel and the need for a savior, will oppose it, okay? And so this is one of the responses we see. Herod, threatened by Jesus. And so we should not be surprised that no matter how lovingly, right, you share the gospel or you try to live out your faith, some people will just be opposed. I've just thought of this. One time, my brother-in-law and I were going out into the Ohio Union at Ohio State University, and we were just going up to people and talking to them about Jesus. It's kind of radical, just cold turkey, as we always say. And just striking up a conversation, asking if we could talk to them about God and ask a few questions. And I'll never forget this one guy. We come up to him, sitting there reading the paper, and we said, hey, could you got a few minutes? Can we talk to you? He just simply takes the paper and goes, ah, over his head. I'm like, really? Wow, okay. He's like, you're like the third person that's come up to me out here wanting to talk to me about Jesus. I'm like, well, you ought to get a hint, I didn't say that, but I thought it, And so I'm just saying, we have to be faithful with the message, but some people will be threatened by it, no matter how well we explain it, okay? Second thing we see here is the religious leaders. You know, when Herod was obviously getting consumed with this king of the Jews who had come, who had been born, that he wanted to learn about because he wanted to do him in, what does he do? In verse 4, it says, and he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He got all the religious dudes together and says, listen, he says, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophets. I mean, this is a no-brainer. This is like on Jeopardy, and you're saying, I'll take Bible for 100, okay? For these guys, it was like Bible for 100, you know? And the answer is, you know, where is Bethlehem, okay? That's just it. I mean, this they knew this. They had the information. But do we have any knowledge of them taking that information and getting fired up about it and following the wise guys? No. No, we don't. Yeah, I know. That's the wise guys. The wise men. Yeah, sorry. Okay, Jared and the wise guys. So far, that's your takeaway for today, right? I got to retitle the message when we put it up. Jared and the wise guys. All right? That's what it is. That's funny. But these guys were indifferent to the message as far as we could see. But I want to just put a word of caution out here because, you know, we might get the opinion at this point that they're like the fence sitters, right? And sometimes, people will consider themselves fence sitters, that they really are not sure whether this Jesus thing is right or not. There seem to be other options, and is this, you know, and so so they're kind of like, they don't know what to do with it. So they would consider themselves to be indifferent. Well, it's either a yes or a no with Jesus. It's indifference is a no until it becomes a yes, okay? And so, in fact, if you follow, as we go along through the whole book of Matthew, and some of you probably already know this, the religious leaders became not indifferent, indignant toward Jesus. In fact, they're the ones who were looking to have him lynched. They were planning behind the scenes when it came down to it, right? And so oftentimes, indifference, if not dealt with, right, becomes indignant and opposition towards Jesus. And so this is what we have here with the religious leaders. This is a warning to us. They had all kinds of knowledge. They had all kinds of knowledge, but it wasn't connected with a heart that was convicted about the truth of the knowledge, right? And kind of back to what Doug was talking about, conviction, right? And that's a heart that's connected with what I know about Jesus. It's really true. And therefore, who he is has implications on my life and how I live it and everything. And my family, you know, and all that. And so the religious leaders were indifferent. Well, so we got the two negatives out of the way. Now we're kind of going with a couple of positives, all right? The first couple of responses are not good. They're indifference to Jesus. There's a feeling threatened by Jesus, right, and opposed. And so here we have the wise men, or the wise guys, as we had said, seeking and worshiping Jesus, right? In verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, you know, where it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. They have been seeking Jesus. They have been seeking to where this king of the Jews would be born, and they were coming to worship him. The only thing we really know about these guys is they're from the east, all right? And they call them these wise men. Right, and so there's speculation that, you know, because they were enthralled with the stars, that they may have been astrologers, you know, into that, studying the stars and the movement of the stars. You know, it would be speculation, but you know, it's not without merit. But just saying, we really just know they were from the east. They saw a star. They went, and so they go to Bethlehem to find out where is this. They come to the capital city here, right where Herod is, to find out more information. I think it's pretty cool, though, that God took these guys that really were not God-fearing from what we know, and he let them have some information and is drawing them, okay? God does that, right? God does that. You know, any one of us, I think about myself, you know, how God was working on my heart. I was getting certain information about who Jesus is, what he and who God is, and what his plan is for my life and his plan of salvation, and he was drawing me. And I became in seeking mode because of what God was doing in my heart. And so these guys were seeking Jesus and wanting to worship him there. And so these other verses as we go on, talking about the wise men, right? He told them to go. He got the wise men to come to him there in verse 7 secretly, and he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. We know that that was just a bunch of hooey, right? A trick on his part. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when he rose went before them. So they see it again, right? Until it came over to the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. See, these guys were acknowledging who this is, right? God is doing something significant in this baby that was being born. And they came to worship him. And then it says then they gave these gifts, these very expensive gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Some people have attached certain significance to the different three gifts, and it's speculation. You know, this stands for this stands for that, but we don't really know. I mean, they're expensive. One thing that kind of makes sense to me, again, just my opinion, is that, you know, when Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus are having to pull up stakes and move around like they've had to, they're going to need some money. It kind of makes sense that they might have used some of those things to get some money, to make a living, to survive. Okay, that's speculation. But these guys, they came and they lavished these gifts on Jesus. All right, these wise men. And so, I wanted to say something about that. Is that, you know, some people come to God and they expect to come to God looking for God to explain himself to them, to prove who he is, to give them gifts. But, you know, those who are like the wise men here worship Jesus today for who he is, not for what he can give them, right? In other words, if I put my faith in Jesus, it's not because of what he can do for me, okay, aside from forgiveness, okay? It's not like I'm looking to smear a little bit of Jesus on my life to help my life go better, right? Okay, it's authentic faith is basically saying, I recognize who Jesus is. I know who he is. He is the Savior of the world, come to save me from my sins, right? I acknowledge who he is, and therefore I give myself to him, actually, rather than saying, Jesus, give me, give me, give me, okay? And so I think this is important, and the wise men demonstrate for us, what you know, they gave a lot. You ever thought about the question, what have you given up to follow Jesus? What have you given up to follow Jesus? And by asking that question, I'm not trying to make any of us feel guilty. I'm just trying to say, you know, think about it. And I just find oftentimes that as Christians, as authentic Christians, follow Jesus, there are points along the way where they have to make some sacrifices to follow Jesus. It might be a relationship that has to be put in check or severed. Or it might be a tough word that they have to say. They have to tell the truth. You know. Or it might be that they realize that God wants to be Lord of every area of their life, including their mouth and what they say and their mind and what they think and their finances and how if they're faithful with what God gives them. And so these are sacrifice on our part in terms of we are giving up comfort to follow Jesus. You know, if we could stand a missionary or two up in front of us here that have gone out into the mission field, many of them have sacrificed greatly to do so. And so that's just amazing. I've not done that. But I'm just saying that, you know what? you need to think about this, because there will be a time, if it hasn't been already, and multiple times along the way, that if you really want to do what God's will is, it will require sacrifice on your part. It might cost you something financially. It might cost you something relationally, whatever. But we need to be willing to do that. And that's what worshiping Jesus is. It's not just like coming here. Okay, this is one expression of worship. But worship is a whole life long, a life lived on the altar of God, saying, I am yours. Whatever I have is yours. Everything is yours. You know, have your way, basically. Right? And so the wise men were seeking in worshiping Jesus. And I hope and pray that each one of us are too. But it's going to cost us something personally. Lastly, Joseph. Now, well, you might say, well, yeah, Joseph had to respond to Jesus because he was just like his son, right? Joseph is a big part of the narrative here in the first two chapters especially, okay? One of the things I just to throw it out here, we don't know one word that Joseph ever said. Not one word. You realize that? There's not one recorded word of, you know, Joseph said such and such. We only know what he did, okay? And I think that speaks volumes in itself, right? He was a man of faith and action. We know he was a man of faith because what he did, all right? And what he did in these first two chapters is the word of the Lord comes to him, he does it. The word of the Lord comes to him again, says, hey, need you to move up, pack the family, we're getting out, we're going down to Egypt. Okay, Lord, here we go. Got up at night and did it, right? Oh, hey, Herod and those guys that were trying to kill Jesus, they're dead. You got to go on back down there. You know, I mean, there's a lot of detouring going on, right? Think about that. Think about if the Lord told your family, it's time to go and move such and such a place. You know, a couple years later, hey, no, we're taking that, pick up the family, you're moving over here. I mean, you know, it's one thing when you got a car, a train, and a plane. It's another thing when you're out in the desert. Okay, I mean, this is a big ask here, okay? A lot of sacrifice going on, but Joseph was an incredible example of basically saying, I'm doing God's will. I'm doing God's will. And he gives a great example of the response of what God was asking him to do. And that's what God is going to do in every Christian's life, is he wants us to love to do his will, and he wants us to not delay in doing his will. That's one thing I see about Joseph. He's quickly, you don't say, well, he thought about it. You know, he prayed about it. No, God was clear on what he was to do. He didn't delay. He didn't delay. You know, the Lord lays on your heart to get together with somebody and get something right. Don't delay. Right? The Lord shows you you're in sin. Confess. Don't delay. If that's affected somebody else, you need to go to them as well. You know, whatever you know what the situation is, you have to figure that out. But the Lord shows you something that you need to do, you act, right? And not delay. And the Lord will bless that. So, I put down here, it's all about Jesus. I mean, Joseph definitely got that message. I mean, all this moving around was for Jesus, right? And he quickly figured out, life is not about me, right? Life is not about me and me getting all my needs fulfilled and doing what I want to do. And no, it was, life was centering around Jesus, right? And I think the quicker we get this figured out, right? And I hope that, you know, as Christ followers, we have at least heard this before, because your life is not about you. Right? You've been bought with a price, the Bible says, if you're a Christian. You've been bought with a price, right? And we are to live for Jesus. It all centers around him, right? My parenting, my relationship with my spouse, my work, right? My finances, it all centers around Jesus. What does Jesus want to do in this area and that area and the other area, right? Now, you know, true confessions here. We all struggle with it being about us, right? We're all wanting to get back up on the throne, right? And have it our way, like at Burger King, right? At least that's what they used to say. I don't know what they say now. But you can have it your way at Burger King. They used to be able to. And so sometimes, you know, we just want to have it our way. And I totally get that. Nobody wants to go through pain. You know, if having it God's way sometimes is painful, we go through difficulty, we go through great trials, you know, we don't have a lot, not many of us are going to say, sign me up for that, you know. But that's part of God's plan, is difficulty and sometimes suffering. And if we realize, well, it's about Jesus getting glory in my life and through my life, that's what it's about. So if God is allowing this thing in my life, God is doing this thing in my life, right? Then I need to trust that somehow, as I respond in a Christ-like manner to whatever is going on, that He's going to get glory. And by the way, we can't always know that God's going to tell us how that He gets glorified through it, right? But we have to trust that He does, that He's doing everything for the glory of God and Jesus Christ. You know, let me just read something for you. I saw something here recently about just these detours, and I was thinking about Joseph's life and what a great example of what it was. We don't hear any complaining about the detours that God was taking them through, you know, moving around and all kinds of stuff. I mean, just did you think about that in chapter 1? Did you think about what the conversation was like between him and Mary? Okay, now you're pregnant, and we didn't have sex. How did that happen? Okay. You know, I mean, just think. I mean, and Joseph, I got to say, Joseph at that time did not have a word from the Lord saying what this was about. So God let him wrestle with that. We don't know how long, but God let that set. And so Joseph, I'm sure, had an incredible prayer meeting with him and the Lord, trying to figure out what he should do. Right? And it says that he decided that he was going to put her away quietly, divorce her quietly. He wasn't going to make a big stink about it. All right? And then the Lord intervenes. Then the Lord says, you know what? I'm doing much bigger things than what you think here. So you continue to plan on she's going to be your wife, and she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Okay? But I just find that fascinating. God allowed him to come to a decision. And then, boom, nope, not going to do that. Sometimes God intervenes like that. Sometimes he doesn't, right? Obviously, it was the wrong decision, you know, initially to say, I'm going to divorce you quietly, or else God would have, you know, let it happen, right? Now, sometimes God intervenes, and we get a redirection. Sometimes we don't. He lets us make these decisions, and sometimes they're good ones. Sometimes they're bad ones, and the thing I love about the Lord is he can work in all of that. Now, these detours. The year was 1920. The scene was the examining board for selecting missionaries. Standing before the board was a young man named Oswald Smith. One dream dominated his heart. He wanted to be a missionary. Over and over again he prayed, Lord, I want to go as a missionary for you. Open a door of service for me. Now, at last, his prayer would be answered. When the examination was over, the board turned to Oswald Smith down. This is a lifelong dream. You ever had a dream like that? I mean, something you wanted to do so bad. You did what you needed to do to finally get to that, and then he comes before this examination board and says, no, you're not cut out for it. He did not meet the qualifications. He failed the test. Oswald Smith had set his direction, but now life gave him a detour. What would he do? As Oswald Smith prayed, God planted another idea in his heart. If he could not go as a missionary, he would build a church which could send out missionaries. And that is what he did. And Oswald Smith pastored the People's Church in Toronto, Canada, which sent out more missionaries than any other church at that time. Oswald Smith brought God into the situation, and God transformed his detour into a main thoroughfare for service. I think that's a good word for us. You know, is that when we really believe this is this dream that we have, this thing that we want to have happen, and it could be a good thing. Obviously, being a missionary, whatever, you know, it's a good thing. And God says, nope, we're not doing that. He goes to the Lord again. He's like, oh, we're going to have another way. We're going to do even a bigger way. More than just you going out there, your church is going to send all kinds of people out there. I think that's cool. Just how, you know, we're thinking one-dimensional sometimes. Just only one way, this way, it's what we think, you know. And God sometimes just has to put the brakes on and say, no, I'm going to do a redirect because I'm going to get greater glory out of the redirect. Now, it might feel like a waste. You know, he went through all that schooling and whatever. I don't know what he was thinking. But I could just imagine, you know, he's human. We are too. When we have disappointments, dreams, the death of a dream, you might call it, right? He had. And so I just want to say, you know, God works through those detours. And Joseph was just trusting him all the way, all right? All different kinds of responses to Jesus we see here, but four that we highlighted, right? Herod threatened by Jesus. Religious leaders were indifferent. And then we had the wise men seeking and worshiping, right? It's going to cost to follow Jesus. We need to worship him with our whole life. And then we have Jesus. It's all about Jesus and doing God's will. That's really it right there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are just thankful for the accounts that we have in the scriptures. We thank you for saving a guy like Matthew, a cheating tax collector. His job was cheating his fellow Jews out of money. And you brought him to faith, and you moved him to write down exactly what you wanted us to see in his gospel. And we are so thankful for this chapter 2. Lord, help us to have the right response to Jesus. Help us to be like the wise men and Joseph, and to live lives by faith, desiring to do your will, desiring that Jesus would be at the center, and acknowledging that he is in control, and it's all about him. Whatever he wants to do, it's okay with us. And so, Lord, we just make that declaration, and we ask for the grace to live that out. We ask for your help, the power of the Holy Spirit, to help us live that out, a life that is centered around Jesus and it being all about him. Lord, I think about the families here in the church. Think about how Joseph's obedience had a direct impact on his family. And Lord, I just pray that all of our dads, each one of us, would see that our kids are watching, and every decision we make for our families along with our wives, Lord, it has a direct impact on these kids' future, as it did with Joseph and his family. Help us, Lord. We need your help. We want to do what you want. And Lord, I just pray if anybody here is indifferent to Jesus, that they might slide over to saying yes to him. Putting faith in Jesus, letting him call the shots, letting him be Lord of your life, and letting him be the forgiver of your sin. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.